I don't belong.
I don't belong.
I'm stuck. I don't belong. I'm stuck.
I'm stuck.
I don't belong. I'm stuck.
I was 9 years old when I learned that I don't belong. I'd grown up in Northern Ireland. We moved from a little town to a big city in England, and I discovered I don't belong. I had the funny accent. I still have it. They played cricket. I had no idea what that was. We went to a welcome event at my dad's work, and they were eating pig's feet. Who gives a pig's foot to a 9-year-old to eat? But I knew I didn't belong. 3 years later, I was 12. We moved back to Ireland, and I learned I didn't belong. Our school systems were mismatched badly. I was behind in German, Latin, history, physics, chemistry, biology. I was destined to fail. I didn't belong. A long time later, when I was 32, I moved overseas for the very first time. We moved to Switzerland. They said it would be easy. It's hard to learn a new language. It's hard to integrate into a new culture. I felt like I didn't belong simply because of who I was. In all sorts of ways, I've discovered what it means to not belong. I guess you have. Bet you've got your own story. You feel that you're on the outside looking in. Maybe it goes all the way back to school, not being chosen for a sports team. Or being left like a wallflower standing against a wall at a party. Might have been your favorite, your parents playing favorites with your siblings. I think many of us know what it feels like not to belong. Life seems to move on without us. And it seems as though it's part of being human to have these feelings that life seems at times unbearable. I just don't belong. I want to read a fascinating story to you from the Bible about this sense of not belonging. It's in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 8, if you want to follow along. There's a Bible in the chair back in front of you. If you're online, you should be able to click the resource tab and find what's going on there. Or the words will be on the screen, but I want you to pay attention to this story of not belonging. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Some of you may know a little of the background of the story. You know who this man Philip was, but if you don't, let me tell you. The very first church, in the days after Jesus had returned to his Father, Philip is a leader, a preacher, a servant in the first church. And he's been doing a great job. He's been assigned to Samaria, the region just north of Jerusalem. Hundreds of people have been coming to faith in Christ. There have been miracles. People have been healed. People have been set free. All sorts of great things are happening. And suddenly, God has a new assignment for Philip. Leave the hundreds where things are going well and head down south for the one towards Gaza. Now, Gaza wasn't a great place to live then any more than it is now, but Philip goes, he heads south. And there he encounters the finance minister of the Queen of Ethiopia, the Candace. Luke describes him as a eunuch. You know what that means. He's been castrated. It was a common practice in the ancient Near East for court officials to be in that position. He served the queen as her chief finance minister. Very unlikely that he would have been Jewish himself. And being a eunuch, there's no way he could become a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. He's an outsider. He didn't belong just because of who he was. He didn't belong. African, castrated, foreign, pagan, different. He didn't belong, and he knew it. But there was something about the Jewish God and the Jewish way of life that appealed to him, that drew him out of himself. It attracted him. And so he'd made the long journey to Jerusalem in order perhaps to worship, or at least to watch other people worship. He wanted to have some sort of connection with God. And as he's returning home, he's reading a Bible. He got hold, maybe he owned one, maybe he bought it, a copy of the Jewish scriptures. He's reading because he's spiritually hungry. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Somehow God's been preparing this man. He's been planting questions in his heart. He's been drawing him towards himself. This guy knows that he's missing something. He knows he doesn't belong. He knows he needs somebody to help him and guide him. And God has sent a messenger just for him. That's what's been happening for some of you today, here or online. Those of us in this big room, we're here surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people. But it's easy to feel alone. It's easy to feel like you don't belong. But God has made an appointment with you this morning. Maybe you're watching online at home. You feel quite alone and disconnected. But God has made an appointment with you in your own living room this morning. You see, he's been preparing you. He's been planting questions in your heart. You may not have known that it was from God. You may not understand it all, but there's some unanswered things going on in your life right now. Maybe it is you've been thinking about eternity. We're all getting older. The reality of the end stares us a little more in the face, and we begin to realize that all our stuff and all the experiences we've accumulated and acquired won't matter very much when it comes down to it. It's just going to be God and me. And you wonder about that. That's the voice of God speaking inside of you. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, this inner sense that we're more than animals who live and die and turn into worm food. There's got to be more, but we're not sure what it is. Maybe it's an internal sense that something's not right. Something's not right with the world. Something's not right with me. But we can't quite place our finger on it. Do you ever get to thinking there's got to be more than life to this? Getting up, having a shower, having breakfast, struggling on Deerfoot, going to work, coming home, struggling on Deerfoot, having dinner, watching TV, going to bed, getting up, having a shower, eating breakfast. What is the point of all of this? Or maybe it is you saved up for your beautiful winter vacation and you went, you had a fabulous time, it was going to be life-changing, except it wasn't. And you're back home. Back to the grind, back to normal, over and over. And there's something inside of you that says, I'm missing out on it, but I don't know what it is. That's God calling to you. Maybe it's an experience of pain. And you've begun to realize how fragile life is. You're flat on your back, maybe financially, or medically, or emotionally. And God is reminding you that life is fragile. You need something more than what you've been building your life on so far. Here's what I know. I know that God has been preparing you. The questions, the events, the sense of not belonging, that's God preparing your heart. He is here for you, and whether you're in this room or you're watching online, it is no accident that God has prepared you for this moment. The This man from Africa, he knew something was missing. He'd gone to Jerusalem to find God, but it didn't really work out. And so now God has come looking for him and wants to find him. He sends a messenger to him. The man is reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, and he asks Philip the most wide open question ever. Who is the prophet talking about in this passage? And Philip wastes no time to tell him the story of Jesus. That's who he's talking about. But here's the reality. This guy from Ethiopia, he's not the only person at somewhat of a distance from God trying to figure it out. He's not the only one who feels he doesn't belong. God knows how you feel today. He knows that you sense you don't belong. And he did something about it. Jesus came to make it possible for us to know God personally. He came to renew and to restore us, to open up a brand new horizon. Isaiah 53 also says this about Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus makes it possible for us. He does what we could never do for ourselves. Right there in a Roman cross, we see the severity of our own sin and shortcoming, and we discover the grace and the glory of God who comes for us. Jesus came to meet us in our brokenness. He came to meet us when we feel all alone that we don't belong. He came to find us so he could bring us home again. He came because you belong to Jesus. And suddenly, just suddenly, this African man from Ethiopia, he believes in Jesus. He believes Jesus can change his life. He believes he can be forgiven. He believes he can have a hope and a future. He believes that he belongs, that everything has changed about his life. And he chooses to follow Jesus. He's the first African man to follow Jesus. He's the first guy who's had sexual reorientation surgery to follow Jesus. An outsider, but welcomed into the family of God. Have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you committed your life to him? Have you surrendered everything you know about yourself to him? Today you could do that and make the best decision you could ever make in your life to follow Jesus. And then this gentleman asks another profound question, a question that I think many of us actually struggle with. He says this, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Can I ask you that? What stands in the way of you being baptized? I've heard people say it's not that important, really. Really? Like it's not that important when you begin your journey with Jesus to do the one thing he asked you to do? It doesn't matter, really? Some people say, well, I'm not ready. If you've said yes to Jesus, you're as ready as you're ever going to be. You don't get any more ready than that. If you say yes to Jesus, you're completely ready to go public with your confession of faith. And if somehow we feel we're not ready, I wonder if we're really seriously chasing with Jesus. You just met God, you need to show it. Sometimes we feel, well, this is a little inconvenient. You know, if I'd known it was Baptism Sunday, I'd have brought something with me, brought a towel, got myself organized, but it's too late now. We got all that for you. We get nice dark t-shirts, we get swimwear, we get towels, we get hair dryers, we get stylists to put your hair back the way you want it. Okay, I'm lying about that. We don't have stylists, but we do have hair dryers. What stands in the way of you being baptized today? In a little while, you'll see this door open to my left, your right, and you could go. You could make the decision to be baptized. Someone will greet you. They'll help you. They'll explain what's going on. They'll help get you ready. Some of us feel just like that Ethiopian man. I don't belong. Just because of who I am. But for many others of us, we feel like we don't belong because of what we've done. If people really knew, they wouldn't want me. If God really knew, he wouldn't want me. We don't belong. You ever felt that way? Sometimes there's a dark part to our story. We have secrets we don't want anybody to know. The real me, you're never going to find out. I'm burying that deep. And so we wear masks. We present ourselves as being better than we are, smarter than we are, kinder than we are, nicer than we are. I don't want you to know me because deep down I know what I've done and I don't belong. What is it about you that makes you feel you don't belong? What did you do? What are you trying to hide? Kyle started this series a couple of weeks ago, addressing the issue of feeling stuck and the baggage we carry around. What is it you carry around with you that tells you you don't belong? Sometimes, though, it's not a terrible episode in our own personal story, but it's something equally difficult in our minds. We know it as imposter syndrome. You ever heard of that? It was first documented by psychologists in 1978 and described or defined as an internal experience of phoniness. I know I'm a fake. And it plays out in our lives. It leads to feelings of inadequacy. We feel like we're not enough. Many of you came forward for prayer ministry last weekend when David Naronya was speaking about not being enough. And those mountains of inadequacy that dominate the skyline of our lives. Imposter syndrome leads us to believe, if only you knew the real me, I wouldn't be in anymore. I'm a fake. I'm a fraud. I'm an imposter. If only they knew I'm not as smart as I pretend. If only they knew I'm not as clever as you think. If only you knew that I didn't have half those experiences I put in my resume, that some of those qualifications don't mean anything. If only you knew what I'd done. If only you knew the things I really thought about, then I wouldn't belong. You wouldn't want me. That's been part of my journey. This past 18 months, facing down some health challenges. If only you knew. If only you knew how afraid I am sometimes. If only you knew how sad I feel sometimes. If only you knew how little faith I had. I don't think you'd want me to be your pastor anymore. Imposter syndrome. It shows up in all sorts of ways in our lives. Micromanaging others. Accusing ourselves of not being cut out for our responsibilities, feeling like we need to be perfect all the time. If it's not perfect, it's not enough. Sacrificing all sorts of things to bolster our career, feeling we need to work harder than everybody else to prove a point. Avoiding a brand new challenge because we know we're not going to be very good at it, and if we're not very good, we daren't be exposed, so I won't take part. Feeling that you could never accept anybody's help because somehow I've got to do it on my own and show I'm good enough. Always needing another qualification, another experience, another piece of paper to bolster yourself up. Research shows that up to 70% of adults struggle with this at some point in their lives. We feel like we don't belong. Right after the story of this Ethiopian man who didn't belong because of who he was, there's another story, a fascinating story, of another young guy. And he doesn't belong because of what he did. Let me read it to you. We find it right on down in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It's the story of a young man called Saul, and it looks like this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone, so Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias, yo!" Well, he didn't say yo, but I'm adding that for effect. "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, still there. You can go look. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. He has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Saul, this young man, had stood holding the coats of others while they stoned to death a young follower of Jesus named Stephen. And he approved. That's how it should be. They murdered him, and Saul was all for it. Now he's been traveling the 220 clicks from Jerusalem to Damascus up in the northeast to find more Christians to kill. I can't imagine anybody who didn't belong to Jesus more than this guy. Saul is confused by the light and the voice, wondering who it is that's talking to him. It's obviously somebody that's been persecuted by him. He doesn't know who it is, so he asks the obvious question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice responds, "I am Jesus." That would have shocked him to the core. He's been wrong all this time. All these people he's been persecuting in the church, and it turns out he's been persecuting Jesus. It's a staggering truth, and it's a revelation that this Jesus, who was crucified and died and buried in another man's grave, that 3 days later he had been raised from the dead, he appeared to his friends, he's ascended on high as the Lord of heaven. It was way too much for Saul to comprehend. Talk about knowing you don't belong because of what you've done. We don't know when the good news made its way to Damascus. Maybe Ananias or some of his friends had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first came. We know that there were people from all over the ancient Near East there. Maybe Ananias was with them. Maybe it was somebody else. But in a few short years, there were followers of Jesus in Damascus, and Ananias was one of them. He's given this vision and this mission from God. He's likely been targeted by Saul, tagged for arrest and deportation, rendition back to Jerusalem. But instead, now he's being chosen by God to go and minister to Saul, to help him, to prepare him. And Ananias gives voice to his greatest fear. Are you kidding? The church knew he was coming. They knew he had wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. They've heard about the arrests. They've heard about the murders. And here he is, chosen to come here and kill more people. And you want me to go talk to him? He's here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. To go and see Saul would be to place himself in hands of the man who wanted to arrest him, to place himself in harm's way. Ananias didn't want to throw his life away on an impossible mission, but Jesus simply says in verse 15, "Go. Go." So Ananias goes, and Saul is healed. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice this, he's baptized right away. Are you ready to say yes to Jesus and be baptized? In a few moments, the opportunity will be for you to come forward and choose to be baptized. Two stories, back to back. Two people who didn't belong. One was the Ethiopian man, who didn't belong because of who he was. One was Saul, who didn't belong because of what he's done. Yet each was welcomed by Jesus. They were baptized and welcomed into the family, baptized as a symbol of their new faith and their new family. They belonged. You see, belonging gets to the heart of what it means to be human. Jean Vanier, a wonderful pastor here in Canada, passed away this past week. He said this, "Belonging is the place where we grow to maturity and discover what it means to be human and act in a human way." You see, God created us to belong. He made us to belong to Him. He made us to have relationship with Him. He made us to have relationships with each other. He made us to belong. He chose us to be His own, that we would belong. Jesus sacrificed His own life to deal with the sin problem that separates us from God so that we could belong. The Holy Spirit comes to assure us that we do belong and fills us with God's presence and power and purpose. He enfolds us into the life of the church, this community, the family of God, where we can experience that belonging in a tangible way. Belonging gets to the heart of what it means to be human. So how do we receive this gift of belonging This gift of friendship and relationship. Well, here's something we could try. Resist isolation. Maybe you struggle with depression or feelings of being all alone. You're tempted to crawl into your cave or into your house or under the blankets and just hide. Some of the medication my neurologist tried me on last year made me very depressed. Never felt like that in my life before. That's a tough place to be. But when we isolate ourselves, we don't make it any better. We need to resist isolation, because it's in belonging that we discover who we really are. And I know there are times, in life when the hurt and the pain and the darkness and the confusion and the questions, they take away every ounce of energy that you've got to face reality. They suck life away so far, you don't have anything to give to be with another person. But get this, when you pull away from people, you pull yourself away from God's way to bring healing and bring hope. When we pull away from others, we pull away from the very thing that God can use to heal us and to make us whole again. Here's something else we could do. We could give thanks. God's given you friends, give thanks for them. Even if your friendships are a little thin, give thanks to God for what you've got already. That's actually a good way to deepen your friendships when you're thankful. The Bible's full of commands telling us to give thanks about all sorts of things. But if belonging is one of God's greatest gifts, then give thanks for the people you do belong to, that sense of community that you do have. It should be something we're thankful to God for, not in some sort of abstract way, but real concrete. Pray for them by name, give thanks by name for them. And if you feel you don't really have friends or you don't really have enough friends, Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says this to us: don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Tell God what you're thankful for. And then tell them what you need more of: a deeper sense of belonging, richer relationships, more friends in your life. Tell God about it. Give thanks. We could give ourselves. For some of us, that's a big risk. For some of us, the biggest obstacle to discovering that we belong is the hurt that's in our hearts. It's just too risky. We've been hurt before. Our hearts have been shattered before. We've been betrayed by people before. We know what this feels like. And we're not likely to do that again. We become overly cautious. And I want to beg you, take the risk. Take the risk. Don't wait for certainty. Open your life up. Give yourself. For some of you, though, the pain in your heart's not the biggest issue. You know what the big issue is? Time. We're so busy. We're so programmed out. We don't have time. And friendship, it takes lots of time. It takes effort. Could you change your schedule? Could you rework your priorities? Could you make time to give yourself to others? Here's one last thing. Be baptized. It's the moment to celebrate that we belong to Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's going on in your heart or your mind, Jesus is here waiting for you to say yes to him. Are you ready? Are you ready to celebrate that you belong to Jesus? Are you ready to celebrate that you're part of God's family? Are you ready to say yes this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, who came to rescue us from the mess of our own making. Thank you that because of him, we can know forgiveness. We can discover what it means to be made brand new. We can even discover belonging, being part of your family, surrounded by people that care for us deeply. And today we are grateful for all that you have given to us. And Lord, I want to pray today for anybody who doesn't know Jesus yet, sitting here and they've never crossed that line of faith, that today would be the day that simply says, Jesus, I'm yours. I want my life to be different. I need to know that I belong. I need to discover your presence and your leading and guiding in my life. I need to discover your power to be a different person. And if you're praying that today, getting real honest with Jesus, let me tell you, he's saying yes to you. And Father, there's some of us, we're part of the family, but we feel so alone. We just feel lost. I pray that today, that you would wrap your arms about us so we know tangibly how much we are loved and how much we belong. I pray today you'd help us to take the risk to give ourselves to others, maybe by finding out about a small group to be part of, or finding out about a place to serve, a place to connect with others, that you would help us to change our schedule, to make those risky moves, to reach out. And Lord, I pray that where our hearts hurt, that you would be our healer, that you would help us to reach out one more time and to discover we belong to you. I want to pray too for those that are already lined up to be baptized and those of us sitting in chairs right now wondering about our choice. Lord, I pray that as we are baptized, that we would know what it is to belong to you, to be part of your family, that we would discover your embrace today, that we are loved, we are chosen, we belong. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you're ready to be baptized, the door's open, the light's on, you can make your way over there right now. I'd love to baptize you today. I'd love for you to know how much you belong to Jesus.